Good morning, one and all. Find your chairs. And let's say a prayer. Okay. Start with a word of prayer and then we'll have a song. Okay. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace to let us assemble together in freedom this morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the great on our behalf. And we thank you for the privilege of looking to your word that we might see it clearer, see it more, and we pray that God the Holy Spirit will encourage us by these observations that our lives might be more and more Christ-like, that we might look to you in more and more areas of our life. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we assemble together this morning, all that we might do in song and worship and giving, and it might all be to the glory of our Lord and Savior. In the name that we pray, sir. Amen. Hey, Brian, would you like to lead us in prayer or in song this morning? You can do a prayer too if you want to.
We'll stick with the song Blessed Assurance, number 334. If you would find a hymnal, turn number 334, Senseless Things, Blessed Assurance.
Surely I am more stupid, and I do not have the understanding of a man, and I have not learned wisdom, but I have knowledge of the Holy One who has ascended into heaven and descended, who has gathered the wind in his fist, who has wrapped the waters in his garment, who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. A verse that we see in Proverbs, chapter 30, what is his son's name? Surely you know. And we look at the Old Testament as we did this morning, and all of a sudden, because of our relationship with God, our realization that God's plan has been the same and will always be the same. And it's all in the person of our Lord and Savior. And how blessed are we that we know it. And we're blessed this morning to have the opportunity to assemble together and look to His Word and start off here this morning with just a few announcements. First announcement. Okay. I'm Phil. I'm going to be your erstwhile pastor. While he's absent this week, he's going to be back next week. That's all I'm going to say about that. He's going to be back next week. I heard that he's got a really special class lined up for the first hour next week. So if you've got the opportunity to come for the first hour next week, would be a great time to do it. For those of you who knew that I was going to be speaking today, thank you for coming. For those who didn't, surprise. But let's see, we have communion today, so I don't have an announcement about communion. We don't have a camp coming up in the next month or two, so I don't have an announcement. Anything going on with camp we should be talking about?
Yeah. It's been out there, I tell you. Let's see.
Great. Any other announcements we know?
Labor Day. Everybody work extra hard.
I always thought that's sort of meant when I said work extra hard. And I got a little older and I realized that the people who actually work don't get Labor Day off. The bankers and the government gets the day off. Most of us have to go back to work.
Yeah, hey, you're working.
Well, yeah, and of course I'm old enough to remember when summer started, Memorial Day weekend, 3-day weekend in May, and ended on September 5th on Labor Day weekend. And my mother's birthday is September 5th. And boy, we had some great Labor Day weekend parties.
When I was a kid. I mean, the weekend parties.
But always miss my mom on Labor Day. I guess the next order of business would be prayer requests, and I have one of those. I have a cousin that lives in Burleson. Her name is Deanna White. D-E-A-N-N-E. Anna?
Last one's just
Deanna White, and she's had a stroke before, and she had another stroke yesterday, and she is in the hospital. She has regained a little bit of speech capability, but is just sleeping a lot at this point, and would appreciate your prayers for her recovery and mercy in this situation. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
We'll pray for Jim Sprint.
Unknown request from Jim Sprint. Boy, omniscience comes in handy when you're relying on
it. I gotta tell you.
And, good. Any other prayer requests this week? Yes, ma'am.
Between here and the computer.
Yeah. So I was trying to figure out maybe it could be a combination of several things.
Could be that we have a pastor and an assistant, a pastor who insists on yelling into the microphone all the time.
Yeah, that's a difference.
I did a Bible class at an apartment time, and they had a sound system. They were really proud of the sound system, and they insisted that they mic me up, you know, the room was smaller than this room, okay? And they had some kids. They put the kids down on the front. They were sitting on the floor, and I told them I didn't need that microphone, but they turned it on, and they cranked it up, and I got rolling, and I looked down, and the kids were going like this. Hands on their ears, though. None of them bled out of their ears, though, so I guess we're okay. So anyway, great. So any other prayer requests? In that case, then time for the offertory. The offertory is one of those places where your faith meets reality, right? If you believe that this is a ministry that spreads the word of truth and that you would like to get that word of truth to others, be it through our tape department, our children's department, the classes themselves, those things make money in the devil's world. And it isn't our pastor. He doesn't get a, doesn't have a debt or anything. If ever I met a pastor that deserves a debt.
It's hard to matter.
But,
your money, I think,
do not give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And in the preface already done, we get that part on tape? Blip or not blip? Okay. Then let's proceed with the offertory at this point, gentlemen. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege and opportunity to give to in the real world, Heavenly Father. And we pray that every bit what you've given this day will go to spread the word of our Lord and Savior and to glorify Him in this world. For this is that we pray.
In song number 481, an anonymous tune called Just a Closer Walk with Thee. It has three verses and a refrain. We'll save the refrain chorus for the last. One, two, three, and the last.
Thank you.
Let's see. We got down to verse 15 in Romans chapter 11. And what we covered in the first class was we were looking at the relationship of Israel to the church. And what we have seen as we looked at the nation here in chapter 11 of Romans was that there was exactly the same division then as there is now. Most people like to look at this passage and say that the division is that God had a plan and a way of interacting with the people of Israel, and it's different from what we do here in the church age. And we get faith and grace, and they got working by the law. And that says God is through with Israel, and it's all about us now. That there's a difference in the administration of God's plan as it unfolds through history. And we looked at the essence of God as being the grounding of understanding of any true doctrine that we want to bring up or talk about in the Word. And at the passage, we saw more and more that the division, there was a division of what was going on in the Old Testament. And it wasn't that God was looking at the Israelites and saying, you aren't working hard enough. If you work harder, we'll have a relationship. The division, as always, was you guys are working and making your own plan for a relationship with me, and I'm looking for the ones that will simply rely on me. Okay? In other words, God's plan is, and as the passage we looked at, Jesus Christ is the Hebrews 1:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It's not if you miss out on the immutability, unchangeability of God, if you ignore that, then God's plan is going to change because He can change without immutability, right? So, grounded in the fact that God is consistent, immutable, and fair, so that God had to have the same relationship with the human race, in the Old Testament as He has in the New Testament. And that's a faith, a relationship where He looks for faith from us, and He provides us with grace. In the Old Testament, the only difference in the Old Testament is that they knew that Christ was coming, they knew that God was going to do the work of their salvation, whereas we have seen the sacrifice of Christ and know that has okay. And that's why it's an equitable solution for salvation from both the Old Testament and the New Testament, because we're still relying on God in faith, and God is still blessing us through His grace. And we've looked at that up to verse 15. And we got down to, I'm back up to 13 here. Now, if their transgression of the Jews in the Old Testament be riches for the world and their failure on... Nope, got to go to 11, sorry. Back it up to 11. Okay. I say then... They did not stumble as to fall, did they? The Jews didn't stumble. They messed up in the relationship with God. But did they mess up so bad? They're out. They fell. They're gone. Right? They didn't stumble so much as to fall, did they? May it never be. And that phrase is may not even ever come into existence. Perish the thought, because God would be changing His administration and not keeping His word with Israel if Israel were out of the picture completely. May it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them, the Jews, jealous. And we looked at the fact that isn't a new program under God's administration. Every time the Israelites failed to rely on God, failed to keep their relationship with Him, an outsider was brought in to punish the nation. It was the Egyptians, it was the Chaldeans, it was the Assyrians, it was the Babylonians. Finally, it was the Romans. All along, throughout God's plan, he said, I'm going to establish a nation, and I'm going to show the whole world how to have a relationship with me through this nation. Every time that nation fell, some other nation came and beat them up. Until finally, their city was wiped out, right? And that didn't happen until the fulfillment had been made. Salvation had come. That's when God allowed the Gentiles to completely take away the temple, completely destroy the base there. And the reason why God did it in the Old Testament and continues doing it to this day is to make them. His plan is that the Jews will look at we Gentiles who have been now extended the grace and the faith of his plan, grace on the basis of our faith in his plan, and because of that, we have a relationship with God. They're supposed to look at us and say, wow, those are wonderful, loving people who care about God and their life representing God. I'm embarrassed. My life is wrapped up in the law. My life is wrapped up in ritual nationalism, and I'm not doing near what they are in their relationship with God. That's the way the plan is supposed to work, that we embarrass them. Another way that they're embarrassed is that it's a natural tendency for us to say, things are going bad, God is mad at me. And that's exactly what's going on with the Jews. They aren't blessed, then they assume that it's a matter of their relationship with God. They'll be embarrassed because their relationship, and they'll want to bring that back again, right? So by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles, and it is the same plan, the same administration that God used in dealing with the Israelites throughout the Old Testament. Now, if there, this Israelites' transgression, be riches for the world, in other words, we get to be God's focal point because they've rejected the plan of God. If we get the riches for, and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, we got it, how much more will their fulfillment be? Well, we saw that in the plan of God, as time unfolds, right, the Gentiles are going to eventually see the plan of God and the person and work of Christ. The Jews are, and they're going to their position before God. Christ is going to reign for the millennial reign from Israel, right? And all of that glory is going to be restored to them. But that could not happen unless Christ had died on the cross. For if their rejection be reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? We are redeemed because Israel dropped the ball. They stumbled. They had failed to rely on God and see what was right in front of them in God's plan. They crucified Christ. And because they crucified Christ, our sin has been paid for and we are reconciled to God. Not just the Jews, but all of the world is reconciled to God. Okay? So because of this rejection, assuming rejection they aren't put out of the plan of God. They fulfilled the plan of God. God used their negative volition that he knew was coming to provide us with our salvation. Now, we were just at this point when we finished the first class. Okay. We noted 1 Samuel 12:22, where it says, "For the Lord will not fall on account of his great name." We know that God is not going to abandon or forget about the Abrahamic covenant, the relationship he has with the Jewish people, not because of what the Jews are and who what they do, but because of his great name, because he's made promises to them. He's made deals with them that must come to pass based on him, right? Based on God and his faithfulness. And it goes on in 1 Samuel to say, because the pleased to make you a people for himself. It's his good pleasure. Had a great class Wednesday night with Herman before he left, and he was talking about God's good pleasure. And the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. He's pleased. He said he was going to do it to fulfill his plan, and he's going to do it, right? Well, a lot of people like to use this passage and talk about the rejection of the Jews and the loss of their privilege. It's all about us now. And I've been making the point through the first 15 verses here that it is exactly the same plan for the Jews that it is for the church. That God simply wants us to rely on Him. And through our faith relationship with Him, He graces us, right? There's a beautiful analogy coming up here. I don't know if I'll get to it today because I wanted to take a minute this morning and make a little side trip and talk about, in the first class, how clever it was for God that, He used the rejection of the Israelites to bring about our salvation. Because they rejected Christ, they didn't recognize Him as the Messiah. He died on the cross, and that's what saved us all, both the Jews and the Gentiles, right? And you got to think, God was being really clever there, right? He did something that seemed, God is omnipotent. He can do anything. Why didn't He just save us? And why didn't He just do this? Or why didn't He do this bad? Well, we've got to remember that the whole of human history is an answer to a question in the angelic conflict. That question in the angelic conflict is nothing less than who is sufficient to be God. If we look back at Isaiah, we're going to go to Isaiah. We're going to take a brief stop in 14 for those of you who might have not read it this week. Huh? Let's see. Isaiah chapter 14. We have what is traditionally looked at as the fall of Satan. It's if we pick it up in verse Isaiah 14, verse 12, we see the prophet state how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. That's the title of Satan. You have been cut down to the earth, cast out of his position in heaven and sent to the earth. You who have weakened the nations, right? But you said in your heart, and this is the original sin. This is the original sin. Not a bite of an apple, not that volitional choice. The original sin in history was Satan in his declaration here. I will ascend to heaven. I will be above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. This is Satan's declaration. And you notice it just came after the phrase, you have been cut down, right? And you have weakened the nations. He's been sent to the earth, and his plan here is to stop God from doing what he said he would do. And you can just say, passage of the I wills there, you've got to realize Satan has already been kicked out of heaven. He's on the earth shaking his fist, talking about, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to be like the Most High God, right? To prove himself right, to prove himself worthy, he has got to stop God's plan on this earth. Okay? God answers that call again and again throughout the Word of God, really. But I picked a few verses throughout Isaiah chapter 40. I tried to keep them grouped for you so you didn't have to do too much of a Bible drill. Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to look at verses 21 through 26. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the vaults of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent. It is he who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes judges of the earth meaningless or void. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows and they wither. And the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, says God, that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. And let one who leads by number, the one who leads forth their host by number, and he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. All the stars of the sky, he calls them by name. Not one is missing. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Yeah, generally when we look at the creation story, that's recreation, right? The earth was already there. But before the earth was here and Adam and Eve were placed on it, the universe was made. The foundations of the earth talks about the very building blocks of the universe, right? Yeah. And so, yeah, it's everything that everything is made of, right? The foundations of the earth. Let's see. And stars, not one of them is missing. He calls them all by name. We can't even count them. You know what? That's why everybody on the earth could get a star named after them. And we still have plenty of stars left. There's that many of them out there. And we keep on naming them and keep on naming them. God already knows their name. And we got it wrong. Yeah. That's not NC1055. That's Bob. Let's see. Turn down page 41. Isaiah chapter 41. If I got this one right. 41, 21 again. Present your case, says the Lord. Forth your strong argument, says the king of Jacob says. Let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. As for the former events, declare what they were, or announce to us what is coming. Declare the things that are going to come afterwards, that we may know that you are gods. Indeed, do good or do evil, that we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Behold, you are of no account, and your works amount to nothing. He who chooses you is enough. That's God the Father talking directly to Satan. He who chooses you is an abomination. Right? And you're starting to see the what's going on in the angelic conflict is God said, I'm going to tell you exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to put it right in front of you, and you try to stop it. If you can stop it, I'll call you. I'll say you got an argument, right? But Satan has been unable to do that. And we see that, you know, as we look at the Old Testament unfold, and we see the attacks of Satan are always a response of what God has told him. God said, I'm gonna save man with a man. So Satan immediately attacked, tried to wipe out the human race by infiltration, angelic infiltration. God said, I'm gonna save the human race through the nation of Israel. Egypt immediately took them and tried to stop it from even starting. God still brought it about. The nation was established. He said, I'm going to bring out this, I'm going to save the whole world through this tribe. And Satan immediately tried to wipe that tribe out, got it down to one male, I believe, one male child at one point. And still, the plan of God went on. And everything that God is still do to save, to redeem humankind, and to prove that He's a righteous God, Satan has fought. Gone after it violently. Gone after it tooth and nail, trying to stop it, so that he can prove that he's one up on God. Let's see. 43:10. If you look back at 43, but now thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. Now keep that in mind. He's talking to someone who has believed in Him, right? I've called you by name, and you are mine. Now look down at verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no, what? Savior beside me. There's no Savior beside me. You know, they don't just use that word Savior in the Old Testament talking about a bear in the neighborhood, you know? It's the same salvation that we need, that every human being needs. We need salvation from our fallen state, and we need salvation from our own sin nature, okay? And that's exactly what he's promising to provide, and what anybody who has feared God and believed in Him have taken that relationship of faith and grace, regardless of what dispensation you may be in, is going to be God's witness that He said He did. You are God's witnesses. Do you understand that? That phrase is talking directly to you. You are God's witnesses. You are the proof that He is God. And you are the proof that His righteousness has been protected, that His righteousness has been fulfilled because you have simply believed in the work of His Son. Let's see. 44. Says the Lord, the King, chapter 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Wow. That's Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, Lord of hosts, right? God the Father, God the Son there. I am the first and the last, and there is no God beside me. And who is like me? Prove, this is how you're going to prove you're like Him. Let Him proclaim it and declare it. Yes, let Him recount it to me in order. From the time that I established nation, let them, our ancient people, let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Okay? Again and again in the Old Testament, we see God saying that He's proving He's God because He knows what the plan is. He's established the plan, and He's going to do His plan. He told you what it's going to do, what He's going to do, and He's going to do it. And if any point along the way Satan can put a stop to that, then Satan might have an argument in his I wills. Okay, but he in the long run. And as we saw in the fulfillment of the plan and one more thing here, that's definitely talking about Jesus Christ. Even if you don't like the phrase Lord of Hosts, have you heard the phrase I am the Alpha and the Omega before? Right. And Christ refers to Himself in the Old Testament time and again throughout the New Testament. It's not just one plan of God, it's one book, right? Testament means a witness. You understand that? The word testament, New Testament, Old Testament, that word testament is a witness. Someone who testifies in a court of law. And that's exactly our position. In the Old Testament, there were witnesses who demonstrated that God's plan is faith and grace, and He proved it was proved through them that God's plan was unfolding. And now in the present time, after the crucifixion and the deliverance of that promise, the plan still unfolds. God has still said exactly what He's going to do and has done and is going to do it, right? So, one more passage where we see that so strongly, we have to flip back to Psalms. Psalms 2, please. Not too far back. Psalms 2:1. So why are the nations in an uproar? And the people devising a vain thing. It won't happen, right? They keep coming up with vain things. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, His Messiah, the Christ, right? Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. That's what those evil rulers on the earth are doing. That's the picture of a horse, right? You had a horse under you, gets his bit in his teeth, and to what you say anymore, your life is in jeopardy because he's going to just run wherever he wants to, right? And that's exactly what they're feeling like. The horse with the bit in the teeth, they've broken the reins. The rider has no control on them, and they're running wherever they want to go. Cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have a king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. Rejoice with homage to the Son, lest he become angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. There's our Lord and Savior. They all but use the name Jesus there, right? That all who trust in him will be redeemed. All that trust in him will be blessed. And that he is the righteous judge. He's the one who's going to say who has been saved and who has not been saved. The one who's going to be the great I am in the end, not Satan. And it's because of this plan of Satan that God is doing things in plain sight all the time. But because of Satan's arrogance and the arrogance of human beings, they miss God's simple plan all the time. And they want to rely on their own works, their own understanding, and their own plan to prove that they're righteous and worthy before God. Say that you are worthy before God, that means you get to sit down where God sits down. That means you just made the same claim Satan did, right? And that's the division. Either we give it up and realize that we have nothing without Christ, that the only thing that we have before God is His grace. And all we could do to get it is simply rely on Him. Once that happens, all of human history is behind you. All of what God is with you. All that this world can hope to be is being represented by you, His witness, because you have been saved in this world of darkness. And as we noted quite a bit in the first class, back to Romans chapter 11. If you're saying that you have to work, then there's no grace. And if there's no grace, then everybody is on a system of works. That means the Israelites had to do everything they were supposed to do, or they wouldn't be saved, not simply believe. But we see in this passage that as we've come thus far in Romans chapter 11, that the division is never between those who get the law right and are saved and those who don't get the law and follow the law. The division is always in the Lord and those who don't. Whether you do the law or not is regardless. Okay? Picking back up here. Yeah, I think we can get to. Picking back up here on chapter 11, Romans 11, verse 16. If the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. And if the root be holy, the branches are too. So, the whole program, right? It's the picture of the whole program. I don't know if they're talking about bread with yeast, right? You keep a piece of the old, you don't cook it all at once. You keep a starter, they call it. Because it's got yeast in it, and it gives the yeast to a new lump of clay, or of dough, right? But boy, you don't eat bread at my house. It passes on that characteristic and keeps the bread consistent and makes the next and be good bread also. And whatever is in that starter, whatever your first loaf of bread came out, however that came out, that's how that second one's going to come out. Okay? And everything that they're talking about here is saying that one thing is just like the other. This one leads to that one. It's the same plan then as it is now. Okay? We're just more of the same. And he goes on with this analogy in the olive tree. If the lump is also, if the root be holy, the branches are too. He switches analogies midstream there. So he goes to roots and the branches, right? But if some of the branches were broken off of an olive branch, of an olive tree, some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, a Gentile, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root tree. The root is the tree, right? As the root goes, so goes the tree. It's the same tree. You're taking that same rich wonder and grace that's in the root that the original plant had, and even though you've been grafted in, you're partaking of the same nourishment. You have the same essence, the same plant. Okay? So, the rich root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. In other words, don't turn around now and say, I'm superior to the Israelites because I'm in the age of grace. You can't say that because you're the same thing. You aren't superior to the same thing, right? So remember that it is, don't be arrogant, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. It isn't about you. You're just part of the same plan. The root is a grace-faith relationship. You partake of it just like the. But if you you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off. Why were they broken off? They didn't do the law, right? That's why they were broken off, because they didn't do the law. They didn't conquer the neighboring country the way they were supposed to. What is it that they didn't do? Because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. It's the same picture of faith and grace. What are you going to believe? Are you going to believe in the Most High? In your own works. They were broken off for their unbelief, and you stand only by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if the Lord did not spare the natural branch, his original plan, he let them stumble. He let them almost be wiped out. Neither will he spare you. You're under the same plan. If you don't have that same contrite, gracious attitude of faith in the work of Christ that they have, you're just going to be broken off just like they were. You aren't any more special than they were. They aren't any more special than you are. In that sense. Right? Okay? So, do not, if he didn't spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will be. It's always a matter of, and they also, if they do if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted back in, for God is able to graft them in again. It's just a matter of the faith of those individuals. It isn't that they automatically get to stay on the tree just because they were born to it. They can be broken off. They can be grafted back in. We, the wild figs, can our wild grapes can be grafted into that tree. We all exist together in that same relationship. We rely on God, and God graces us. We're going to have to stop our Roman study there because this is First Sunday, and we have the great grace to partake of the Lord's Supper. And give me a second to take a breath. You guys ready? Let's see. We love you, Chris. Heavenly Father, how gracious you are. How wonderful is your plan that all you've ever asked for anyone is that they simply believe in you. And that in our trust, we would do what you asked of us. We ask, Heavenly Father, that in everything that we do, we can do in the remembrance of our Lord and Savior. And we thank you for this special opportunity and given us to indeed do this in remembrance of our Lord. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gracious blessing of our salvation, which gives us this fellowship with you. And we pray that as we take these elements, all that your Son is and all that your Spirit has done through us would be brought to mind, that we might be encouraged and led to rely on thee more and more and do your plan. For it's in Christ's name. Amen. So we're about to take a test. Don't worry, it's not over Romans chapter 11. Some of you missed half the class. But it's been helpful, guess. This is an essay test. It takes place in your soul. And the object of this exam is to test yourself to see what it is that you remember about your Lord and Savior. We're going to as always, and we practice open communion here. Everybody knows that. Okay, so I don't have to go through that part. Okay. So, the bread that we will receive is a picture of our Lord and Savior, the body of Christ that was broken for us. It's a picture of His sacrifice. And because of that sacrifice on the cross, we now have the power of the Spirit, the new deal. The new deal, the new old deal. the Holy Spirit that we might do the works of God in our lives. And as we look at these elements, think first about the salvation you have so richly received in Christ Jesus and all that He's done for you on the cross. And then as we move to the cup, think also of the Spirit that He has given you, that you might live a life that glorifies Him through the power of the Spirit. Not through yourself, but that be work, right? We want the grace of God. God is ready to work in each. Think of how God has done that, and think of how God might do that in your lives, that you might be exhorted, you might be challenged, and that you might be blessed by your daily walk with God. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this bread we're about to receive. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us the concentration of your Spirit to look to all your Son has done for us. For it's in Him. Friends, we ask that you would set aside yourself, your works, and all, that you might rely wholly on the work of Christ. And Christ, being our example in each and everything, did exactly that. He thought equality with God the Father, not a gain to be held, but put aside all of that, that he might take the form of man and die for our sins. This is what you celebrate when you eat this bread. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this bread, for this life of our Lord and Savior, for that transcendent moment in time when God became man and dwelt amongst us, that he might redeem us forever to you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for his blessing, for the blessing of his life, his death on our behalf. And we pray that we might keep it in mind each and every day of our life. Amen. And the cup, as we said before you, is the work of your of the Spirit in your life. Reflect upon what God, what he has done for you and has provided for you as you take it. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, what a magnificent covenant we have with you. A covenant founded not in ourselves, but in the work of your Son. A covenant powered not by our own strength, but by the strength of your Spirit. Heavenly Father, we pray that each and every day we might be reminded to look to your Spirit in all that we do. We pray, Heavenly Father, he would empower us to not only live our lives personally in a manner to, but in a manner that will glorify our Lord and Savior. Guide us in all things that we might do that. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you for the opportunity to come together to worship you in song and in prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Eucharist you've given us that we might remember all that you've done for us. We pray, Heavenly Father, these words and these things would be pleasing to you and that they would encourage us in the week to come. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen. Okay. Fellowship and food in the back. You're welcome all. You know, my wife alone brought enough casserole to feed the Lord's congregation, so you don't need to bring anything. Just get some. Okay. Stick around.